God's grace and His mercy and His peace are yours through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray He opens our hearts and minds as we hear His word. That word for today, as we talk about Christ's presence in the world, is from our gospel reading, Matthew 11, and Old Testament, Isaiah 35. Well, for those of you who are here Wednesday, you're familiar with this, but those of you who weren't, here's the structure of my sermon today and how we're going to approach God's word. We'll look first at trouble in the world today, challenges and issues that we face, and then we'll look for that same trouble or something similar to it mirrored in the text, or our two texts for today. And then we'll open up that text again to look for God's grace in the text first, and then see how it spills out into our lives as we live for Christ here in this world today. So first, trouble in the world. Can I get a list, please? Trouble in the world. I want to illustrate what I want to explain as our trouble in the world by showing you the story of this man, Joshua Bell, one of the best violinists of all time. Certainly one of the very best today, was given a challenge by the Washington Post magazine. And they said, would you play in the entrance to the subway in Washington, D.C. during rush hour to see what will happen? And he said, sure, sounds like fun. So he put a ball cap on and a jacket. He tried to look just like any other of the street musicians that populate the Washington subway any day of the week. And they talked to Leonard Slatkin, who is the director of the National Symphony Orchestra. They said, we have Joshua Bell, and he's going to play the violin in the subway. What's going to happen? And Leonard Slatkin said, well, how many people are going to go by? They said about 1,000 people will pass by in the 43 minutes that Joshua is going to play. And he said, I think 100 people will recognize to some degree the greatness of Joshua Bell. And maybe half of those, maybe 40, will stop and form a small crowd and recognize the greatness, the majesty, and the glory in human terms of what's taking place in that subway. They asked him how much he would make if he opened up his violin case. And Leonard Slatkin said, I'll play about $150. That's not bad for 43 minutes worth of work, right? So there's a prediction from a very knowledgeable and renowned director of a symphony orchestra. So now, watch this short video. It's sped up in a lot of places to show the entire 43 minutes of Joshua Bell's playing in the subway in Washington, D.C. Only a handful of people stopped for any length of time. Only 27 threw money into his violin case. He made $37.12, which is $45 on an hourly basis, which he was happy with, he said. Don't you want to shake these people and say, look, don't you see what you're missing? And point to them and say, this is one of the greatest violinists of all time. But they weren't trained or informed about his presence there. To them, in their distractedness, which is another issue with them, they've got stuff to do, they're on their way to work. To them, this was just more of the same. Another musician in the metro in Washington, D.C. What does that have to do with us? Well, let's think about seeing God in our ordinary, everyday world. Are we distracted? Oh, yes. We are so distracted, especially at this time of year, right? It's so ironic that we miss so much of the beauty of Christmas because we're so busy getting ready for Christmas, right? That's why Carols by Candlelight is such a wonderful thing to attend. It allows us to focus without distractions on God's Word presented so beautifully in music and voice and instruments. So we're distracted by the world. And then also, really, a lot of times, we're not informed or trained or reminded of God's presence and how we could look for that. And I'm not talking about looking for all the big things. I'm talking about seeing God and seeing Him bringing His kingdom in the little bits and pieces that He does through small things. Well, what we consider small things, but actually in God's kingdom are very big things. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to the wilderness, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. This is talking about the end times, right? But this is God's kingdom, and it comes to us now. God brings it now. And so there is glory. There is majesty if we're trained and informed and reminded, and if we can remove the distractions that keep us from seeing that glory and that majesty. So, the trouble in the world, we are not trained to look, or we are distracted from looking for God's presence in the ordinary and in the everyday. Now let's look at the text and see if the same trouble kind of is illustrated there. Well, look at what happens with John the Baptist when he's thrown into prison. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" This is John the Baptist, whom you'll see in a moment Jesus described as being really great. This is John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. He's the one who pointed, and I'm pointing to our victorious Lamb window, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is John the Baptist now in prison expressing doubt. Why is that? Why would John the Baptist of all people doubt that Jesus is the promised Messiah? Well, maybe things aren't going the way John the Baptist expected. Even though Jesus says, well, tell him, the lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised. Even though Jesus sends that word back, and John already knows about that, say about the deeds of the Christ, even so, if John had different expectations of what Jesus would do as the Messiah, if he expected, for instance, that Jesus would, with a curtain of fire, wipe out all the Roman army that were occupying the Holy Lands and then sit on the throne of Israel himself, if that's what he was expecting, then he's doubting. He certainly didn't expect to be thrown in prison, or probably didn't anyway, but there he sat. So John the Baptist, with different expectations of the Messiah, doubted. Did not see the work of God, the presence of God, through the actions of Jesus Christ. So the trouble in the text, Jesus' actions do not match human expectations about what the promised Messiah would bring. And that's the case for us a lot of times too, right? If we don't see God acting in the way that we expect or desire, then we might miss it. Okay, let's stop talking about trouble now. That's enough trouble. Let's talk about grace. First, grace in the text. Where do we see God's actions on our behalf? Where do we see his gifts to us? Where do we see his gospel? Well, in Matthew 11:11, it says this. Jesus, talking about John the Baptist, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Why? I mean, he just says that John the Baptist is essentially the greatest human that's ever been born. He's removing himself from that equation, obviously. He's the only true man who's also true God. But all other humans born, John is the greatest. And yet, he's the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's because John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. I mean, yes, he's mentioned in the New Testament, but he's under the Old Covenant. Now, those of us who are in the kingdom, right? Those of us who are under the New Covenant, we are, by God's grace, through Jesus Christ, who lived a life in our place, who died on the cross of Calvary, who rose again, conquering death for us, who ascended with the promise to return. Now, because of that, because of the indwelling Spirit we have as that gift through faith in Jesus Christ, we are now greater than John the Baptist. Congratulations. The greatest human ever lived, and you are all greater than him. And here's the grace that comes from that statement. If Jesus, if God the Father, if the Holy Spirit can use John the Baptist as powerfully as he did to point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, how much more powerfully can he use each one of you to point to the Lamb of God in the little tiny bits and pieces of his kingdom that arrive around us and through us? Yes, through each one of us, God brings the kingdom. And those tiny, tiny actions, well, tiny that we consider tiny, in writing a card out to someone, in comforting someone in their sorrow, maybe crying a tear with them, in doing a random act of kindness, something small, carrying someone's bag of groceries or helping someone with a burden that is tough for them but easy for you, saying a kind word as you pass someone on the street. But even more, even when you each serve in the roles that God has called you, the vocations that you serve in, maybe those vocations that bring income into your household, and other vocations too, vocations within your family, within your neighborhood, vocations with your friends, in any way that you are serving them, you are serving God. And in a moment, I'll say a prayer, and that prayer will include that verse from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, when you are serving others, you are serving the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Not only that, but look at our Old Testament lesson again from Isaiah 35. And a highway shall be in the wilderness, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. They shall not go astray. I underlined that part because I really take comfort in that. Now, I looked this verse up in several different commentaries because it troubled me a bit, that word fools. What Isaiah is referring to there is people who are not fully aware, fully knowledgeable, fully educated about what salvation is, where it comes from, how God works it. They're people of faith who have not been trained up. And here's more comfort. Here's more grace in the text. If even those who barely understand but have faith will not go astray, how much more will God keep all of us on his path? How much more will God fulfill his promise when he says, well, Jesus said this, they fit in the palm of God's hand and no one can snatch them from him. We who are in God's hand cannot be snatched by anyone else. So, grace in the text. God's chosen people are kingdom bringers because of what Christ has done for us. So now let's let this grace kind of spill out into the world, into our lives today. Grace in the world. We acknowledge that God does it all. That he brings the kingdom. And how powerful it is, how much gratitude do we have when we realize that he does it through us. He can bring his kingdom and does in lots of different ways. He chooses to bring his kingdom through each one of us. We are blessed to be the sheep of his pasture, the instruments that are in his hands and feet. Therefore, if God is the one who's bringing the kingdom in the tiny, tiny actions and the faithfulness that we, by God's grace, exhibit in our vocations, then everything is possible. Everything can be done because it's Christ doing it. It's God himself. And I picture just little tiny starbursts of light in the darkness as we go around fulfilling the vocation that God has given us, and in so doing serve the Lord Christ in all the actions, large and small. Look at Isaiah again. This verse came by email yesterday, and I thought, how perfect does this fit in with the message for today? You will grant us peace. All we have accomplished is really from you. Now, it doesn't say, please grant us peace. It says, you will grant us peace. And this tells me that as we more and more acknowledge that all we accomplish is from God, his peace fills us and overflows through us into the lives of others. As we acknowledge, as we recognize in his kingdom all the little ways he's bringing it to the world, he gives us more and more of his peace, that reliance on God, that trust, and the peace that comes from it. Okay, so we are now fully aware, right? We're looking for God's actions in the world. We've been informed and trained. We've gotten rid of all distractions, right? Already put your phones away. Because I want you to see what it looks like when God's people are fully aware, looking to show God to others as he brings the kingdom. And to do that, I want to bring back Joshua Bell. Because the word got out that he had appeared in the subway, and there were a lot of people who were upset, believe it or not. If you had only told us, we would have come. Are you kidding? A free concert by Joshua Bell? I would have been there the whole time. Well, that was the point, to not tell. But he still felt bad. So he said, okay, folks, I'm going to be in this public place on this day at this time, and I'm going to perform on my $14 million Stradivarius violin from 1718. And so now we have communication, right? And if they're like me, those people who heard about it, they set reminders in their calendar every 15 minutes, in my case, be reminded about that. And so because of that, they're focused on that moment, right? So now compare and contrast this scene you're about to see with what you saw in the subway just a moment ago. And everyone's got their phone, and there he is with his trademark bright-colored untucked shirt. He likes to perform flamboyantly. And he brought some friends. Is that different from the last time? Not only did all those people change their schedules to focus on Joshua Bell, but they were pointing to him with their phones, right? Maybe with their phones, with their faces. They were pointing. So that if someone else came from out of the blue and said, wonder what's going on, where would they look? Well, they would look right to where everyone is looking and pointing their phones. Now, God's people in the world, as they recognize God's actions in those big ways and little ways, those tiny ways and the large ways of His kingdom, are pointing to God, our Heavenly Father, and others will then automatically be pointed to them, to God, as they see where God's people are pointing. Just as those fans of Joshua Bell, so we too as followers, as God's people, as His children, as His beloved, we point to the gospel of Jesus Christ as we recognize His work in the kingdom. And so grace in God's world, our status as God's redeemed children, opens our eyes to His work through us, which points back to Him and His gift of salvation and life in Christ. So as we point to God, it points to what is available to all people, the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. And it got me thinking, here in the church, so often we install staff members, lay leaders, volunteers for specific works and actions here within the church, but we don't ever do that for everyone, because we're all God's ministers. We all are priests out in the world as we carry that gospel with us and as we point people to Jesus. So I'd like to say a prayer of dedication over all of you now. So please stand. I'll pray a prayer, and then there'll be a time when we all pray together, and I'll point that out, okay? Dear Lord, here are your children, those redeemed by Jesus Christ. You have called them to be children of God, heirs to eternal life, and bringers of your kingdom while on this earth. The place they occupy in your family has been established in love by Jesus Christ Himself, who walked the earth in our place, died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins, and rose again to conquer death and ensure our place in His eternal kingdom. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word tells us, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you are working for the Lord and not for people. So, Lord, work through all of us by your Spirit. Empower us in grace to recognize that we serve you in all we do, in actions large and small, and give us thankful hearts as we see you bringing your kingdom through us. We pray this in the name of the one who saves us, Jesus Christ. Amen.